We turn to God's Word, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. Acts chapter 2 and the first verse. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And then verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amen. Well, the words I'd like to leave with you this morning are found in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And I want us to just glance at Acts chapter 2 as an evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Acts chapter 1. And very simply, I want to just bring you a word from Acts 2 under five headings. When the Spirit comes in power, there is overflowing praise, there is great perplexity, there is effective preaching, there is deep penitence, and there is spiritual prosperity. So there are my five brief points: praise, perplexity, preaching, penitence, prosperity. Firstly, then, when the Spirit comes in power, there is overflowing praise. The Holy Spirit brings joy and thankfulness, resulting in the praise of God. Now, every Christian knows this at least in measure. Is there a note of joy in your life? A joy that is independent of circumstances. That is the joy in Christ by the Spirit that the true Christian knows. A joy that is independent of circumstances. The joy of the world is always linked with circumstances. The joy of the Christian is independent of circumstances. The 20th century writer C.S. Lewis entitled his autobiography, "Surprised by Joy." Surprised by joy. That's the note, you see. Surprised by joy. Joy that is not dependent upon circumstances. When the Holy Spirit comes, praise is overflowing. That's what we have here in Acts chapter 2. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were filled with the Spirit came in power, and they began to praise God. They could not but praise God. And you see the content of their praise. In verse 11, "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." The wonderful works of God. They magnified God. They praised him for all that he had done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always gives attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious, wonderful salvation that he has brought. You may have heard of Billy Bray, the Cornish miner, the preacher of the early 19th century. The Spirit of God was wonderfully upon him. He was one of nature's characters, And he used to say something like this: I can't help praising the Lord. As I go along the street, I lift up one foot and it seems to say glory, and I lift up the other and it seems to say amen. And so they keep on like that all the time I'm walking. This glorious, wonderful spontaneity, you see, of praise and thanksgiving when the Spirit of God has come in power. Overflowing praise and eagerness to pray. That's the evidence of the Spirit's power. God's people eager to pour forth their hearts and as it were, to fall over one another when they come together to pray. They're so eager to give thanks and to praise the Lord. It's the evidence of the Spirit's power and the Spirit's ministry in power. But then, the second evidence here is that of great perplexity. Great perplexity. You see verses 12 and 13. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. The unconverted were mystified. The world was baffled, searching for an explanation. It's always the same. When the Spirit comes in power and people are converted, the world is mystified, the world is baffled, the world is searching for an explanation. They could not deny that something remarkable had happened, but they could not explain it. They could not understand it. They were baffled by it. They were perplexed by it. They were mystified by it. They were curious, and they couldn't ignore it. And when the Spirit comes in power, the world cannot ignore that fact. Whatever they make of it, they cannot ignore it. Present day, in our own circumstances, in the life of the church, we are ignored. We are ignored. We are, as far as the world is concerned, a total irrelevance, of no consequence. We are ignored. But when the Spirit comes in power, the world cannot ignore the church. Still, thankfully, even in our day, on an individual level, occasionally, when someone is converted, there is a stirring, and we see an example of this perplexity and of the fact that it cannot be ignored, whether in the family or amongst friends, indicating the Spirit's power. I well remember many years ago, the first person to be converted in my own sort of wider family. It was a first cousin, and in one of these valleys, not terribly far from here, he was 20 years of age and had been going out with a young lady who evidently was a Christian or linked with a Christian church, and she'd taken him to the local Pentecostal church, and there he was wonderfully converted. He was truly, genuinely converted. And I wasn't converted myself at that time, and nobody else in the family, as far as I knew at that time, was converted. But his own immediate family had a brother and a sister and parents, and so on, and they were living with grandparents. They were utterly baffled. They just could not even begin to understand it, that he'd become so keen. He was every day reading his Bible and talking about the Lord, perhaps not always in the wisest way, but you know how it is. Sometimes when we are converted, the beginning of the Christian life, we're not always the wisest, and maybe he wasn't, but the family certainly knew that something remarkable had happened. And I remember his mother, my aunt saying, she said, "Well," she said, "I've been Church of England all my life, but I've never known anything like this. Can't understand it. It's so strange. It's amazing." You see, and his sister, his sister came to us and spoke in sort of hushed sort of with a sort of hushed voice. She said, "Oh," she said, "you know, we're wondering, is it the beginning of mental illness?" You see the perplexity. You see the terrible perplexity when there is this clear evidence of the supernatural in what we perhaps wrongly take for granted. Maybe we ought to stand back occasionally and recognize how wonderful, how glorious just one conversion really is. It's the supernatural work of God. And they were perplexed. And of course others had their answer. Verse 13, others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." The scoffing, you see, will always be present when God is at work. There will always be the scoffers. It's an evidence of the Spirit's power and the Spirit's work. I'm reminded of George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, contemporary, of course, of the Wesleys, ordained in Gloucester. He was from Gloucester, and remarkably, his testimony was that when the bishop laid his hands upon him, he sensed and felt and knew the Spirit of God coming upon him in power. Now, that is by no means automatic. It just so happened that that's how it was with him at that time. And not long after that, he preached. And 15 people were converted. And people were disturbed. And people were distressed. And people were perplexed. And somebody wrote to the bishop and said that you've got to stop this young man. He's preached and 15 people have been turned mental. That was the letter to the bishop. Well, the bishop, thankfully, was a sensible, godly man. Might say amazingly, but he was. And he wrote back and said, "Would to God that all my clergy could turn people mental by one of their sermons, if that's what happened, you know." But you see, the world, they have their explanations, and it's scoffing, but it's the evidence of the Spirit's power. Perplexity. But then also, as well as overflowing praise and great perplexity as an evidence of the Spirit's power, there is effective preaching. Effective preaching. Peter is filled with the Spirit, and he preaches powerfully and effectively. And when the Spirit comes in power, there is always effective preaching. You think for a moment of all the preaching that is going on today in this land, in this nation. Now, we may well bemoan the state of the nation and so forth, and may we well be grieved and distressed at times at the ungodliness on every hand. But for all that, we can thank God, we can praise God, truly praise God, that there is a great deal of gospel preaching going on. I don't know, I'm not an historian, but it wouldn't surprise me if there's not more gospel preaching going on today than there was, say, 100 years ago, and more going on today than there's been in the last 100 years or so. Certainly there's a great deal of gospel, Bible preaching going on throughout these islands in which God in his providence has placed us. What if it was all effective? What if 50% of it was effective, truly effective? What a difference there would be, would there not, in the state of the church in our land? What a difference there would be in the state of our society. A society was permeated by true godliness, yet again by salt and light overflowing, as it were, from the church. Well, when the Spirit comes in power, there is effective preaching, and effective preaching is direct and personal. You see it here in verses 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You see, it's very direct, isn't it? You see. And again, later on in verse 36. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were confronted with their guilt. Well, we may be tempted to say, yes, but they were Jews. They should have been confronted with their guilt. They crucified the Lord Jesus. But that would be a totally wrong reaction or approach to the matter. No, no, no. The point is, you and I are guilty. We are all part of mankind, which is guilty. The whole of mankind is guilty. It was sinful man that put Jesus on the cross. It was your sin and my sin that nailed him there. You see, as the hymn writer puts it, behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Notice that, you see. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. In other words, I was there and you were there. Whole of mankind was there. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. You see, the heart of man is rebellious. The heart of man is sinful. That's why Jesus came. That's why he was on the cross. And it was a sinful, rebellious heart of man, your heart and my heart, that put him there. That's why he came and lived a sinless, spotless life and suffered and bled and died. Within these hearts there is a fountain of corruption, of thoughts and words and deeds and desires. And all has caused the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For this purpose he came. For this reason he came. Even when still in the womb of Mary, you remember the message to Joseph from the angel, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the whole purpose of his coming. And so you see, these words are relevant to you and me. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Do you feel and know your guilt? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it always leads to deep penitence. deep penitence. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Here you see his conviction by the Holy Spirit. They are humbled. They are broken in heart and in spirit. There is a note of desperation. And whenever the Holy Spirit is at work, there is always a note of desperation rising from a heart of penitence, a heart that recognizes its guilt, a heart that is truly sorry, a heart that says, it's me, O Lord, it's me, I'm the guilty one. I shouldn't be like this. I ought to be different, but I cannot change myself. I'm hopeless. What can I do? Have you known something of that? No one has ever become a Christian without knowing at least something of that. No, of course, there are degrees, there are intensities, of course. But no one's ever become a Christian without knowing something, at least, of that. Sometimes people know it very greatly. I remember one man some years ago in Tredegar, in the time that I was there, for months, even before he came under the sound of the gospel, waking up in the middle of the night, shaking his wife, tears pouring down his face, saying to his wife, you've got to help me, you've got to help me. I'm not right with God. I'm not fit to die. You've got to help me. Well, his poor wife couldn't help him. She wasn't a Christian. She didn't have a clue. She didn't know what was troubling him. At last, his sisters, who were Christians and had been praying for him, managed to persuade him to come under the sound of the gospel. And slowly but surely, God wonderfully met with him. But this deep, deep conviction, you see. What shall I do? What shall I do? Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit. As I say, it varies, there are degrees, but at least in some measure, every Christian, every true Christian has known it. And of course, there is an answer to the question here of verse 37, what shall we do? You see, go back to verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead. He's a living Savior. He's willing to be your Savior. He's willing to be the Savior of anyone who calls upon him. Hence the call. And then Peter said, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Turn to this living Savior. Trust him from your heart. Cast yourself upon him just as you are. Abandon yourself upon him, and he will save you. And as he says to these people, be baptized as an evidence of the genuineness of your repentance. Let's underline here that the emphasis here is upon the genuineness of the repentance. The emphasis here is not upon the rite or the ordinance of baptism. That is, of course, important, but the emphasis here is upon the genuineness of the repentance. There is no ordinance or rite that saves, but repentance is an absolute necessity, genuine repentance. And let us not forget in this context that to be baptized here meant that you laid your life on the line. Oh yes, if you were baptized in this context, it meant that you were willing to lay down your life for Jesus Christ, and many of them did. And many are doing so today. Let's not forget that. But here was the context, you see. Now, you're not likely in that context to submit to baptism unless the repentance is genuine. So there's the emphasis. You must be real. You must be genuine. Turn to him, but don't be half-hearted. Give your whole life and self and being to him, whatever the circumstances. Abandon yourself upon his mercy, and he will save you and give you new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you known that? But then finally here, there is not only overflowing praise, there is not only great perplexity, there is not only effective preaching and deep penitence, there is spiritual prosperity. Many obeyed the call to repent. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Here was great spiritual prosperity by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's always the same when the Spirit comes in power. There is spiritual prosperity. We live in this little land of Wales where we certainly ought to be aware of that. We have a great heritage. Our history is full of times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the church renewed again and again and again by outpourings of the Spirit, by the Spirit coming in power. But great things are going on today in this world. When I was in college many years ago, we had a student there from Northeast India, a fellow by the name of Langai Sang. He's still alive, thankfully, though now in his mid-80s. He'd been a travelling evangelist in Northeast India amongst his own Ma people. But the very background of the Ma people, the Ma tribe there in Northeast India, in Manipur, it was so fascinating, particularly because it was something of the outworking of the O4 revival here in Wales. Watkin Roberts from North Wales had been affected during the revival and consequently and as a result went out as a very young man, his early 20s, to Northeast India and was used to take the gospel to the Ma tribal head-hunting people. He risked his life. He was warned not to go. He was told not to go, but he felt he had to go, and he went. And people were gloriously converted, and they date the change from his ministry. Watkin Roberts is held in great respect, highly revered there in Northeast India, so much so that that particular people there in Northeast India, they date their history now from 1910, when Watkin Roberts took the gospel to them, and when many of them were converted and the headhunting ceased and the whole tribe was transformed gloriously, wonderfully, as a result of the gospel coming to them in power. And since then they have known wave upon wave of the outpourings of the Spirit. The man in question that I was talking about was used in revival in the 1960s. He was asked very simply to give his testimony in a certain meeting. He went out into the fields to pray before the meeting, and he says he felt the Spirit of God coming down upon him. He said he was aware of fire all around him. He was convinced that all around him was on fire, and he opened his eyes, but nothing was on fire. It was just this awareness of God and of fire and of power. And he said, I simply went to the service and I simply said what God had done for me in saving me. And as I was speaking, people were falling down and crying out, "What must we do? What must we do to be saved?" The Spirit, you see, coming in power. Such things are going on today. Wherever the Spirit comes in power, and has been, and have been going on for many years. Think of what's happened in South Korea throughout the 20th century. Think of the vast increase in China, millions converted there. Indonesia in the 1960s, a million or so converted. In Sudan, in Africa, the present time, despite all the conflicts, the civil war, and all the suffering, and all the refugee camps, and yet, just a conservative estimate is that 2 million people have been converted in past decades as the Spirit has been wonderfully outpoured and gloriously at work. That's how God works. What of our own little land? Well, we can grieve over the whole state and plight, but let us not forget, God is the same. The Holy Spirit is the same. The Lord Jesus Christ still pours forth the Spirit upon his church. We're so grateful to, you know, for every remembrance of Thomas Charles of Bala, you know, the second generation amongst the Calvinistic Methodists here in this little land of Wales, and his great statement, unless the church is favored with regular seasons of refreshing, quickly the work will languish and die. We need the regular outpourings, refreshing of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, of course, says the same. Ask, he says. Go on asking. That's the context. Go on asking. Go on seeking. Go on knocking. Present continuous. It's something you go on doing. Ask. Go on asking. Go on seeking. Go on knocking. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's the day of grace. It's the dispensation of the Spirit in these last days. God has promised he will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh, and he will send the seasons and times of refreshing until he sends Jesus again for the consummation of all things. So ask and seek and knock as you go forth to propagate the gospel. It's not either or. We do all we can in every circumstance to pass on the message, but as we do so, we're asking for the power, for the demonstration, for the authentication of the Holy Spirit, that God may be glorified in Jesus Christ to the praise of his name. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for every reminder from your word of your ongoing activity in this world of time, in the building of your church. We praise you that we are caught up in those sovereign purposes. We thank you for the privilege of being part of your onward advance. May we know it more and more in our day, we pray, for the praise and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.